All right, we're ready to begin study number 3 in 6 studies on the church, how Jesus builds it. We're going to be looking at gifts and fruit in ministry. Spiritual gifts, spiritual fruit, they're very strategic issues in the Word of God when it comes to life in the church. But let's keep in mind the background behind such a study on gifts and fruit and not let them be a thing in and of themselves that just sort of drives and runs our lives. Behind all that the church is doing are the issues of the nature of the church and the purpose of the church. That is, who is the church? What is the church really? And then what is her purpose? And then out of that flows ministry, which is function. And we're coming more and more into areas of the function of the church. Remember, we looked at nature, purpose, and function. Nature of the church is especially caught up in the fact that the church is a living spiritual organism, the body of Christ. And every living body needs a head, physical bodies like yours and mine. We have heads. Well, the body of Christ has a head, and it's the exalted head. There's no head like the head of the church, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the nature of the church, a living spiritual organism, a body, with Christ the head sharing His life with us. What's the purpose for the church? Why are we here, left upon the earth? Basically, to make disciples, to help people meet the Lord and follow Him. And we are to be those who have met the Lord, and our whole pursuit in life is following the Lord, discipleship. In the area of function, that is, what is the church to be doing, what are the activities she's involved in, it's those things that fulfill her purpose. What fulfills the purpose of discipleship? Evangelism and edification. Helping people become introduced to the Lord, evangelism, witness, then edification, helping them walk with the Lord, follow the Lord. And that's where we're looking now, in the arena of functioning. Often, many of us leap to this area of functioning all the time in our thinking. What to do and how to do it. What to do and how to do it. I mean, that's just the natural inclination. That's something you can kind of see and, as it were, monitor. And almost, well, you can make it happen in a way, but not God's way. I mean, the flesh can get active, but that's not God's way. But we want in our hearts, in our vision, this picture. The nature of the church and all of that resource of Christ the head, His life in us, us knit together, aimed at the purpose, discipleship. Then we say, Lord, how does that take place? Evangelism, edification. And that's the arena that gifts and fruit come into view. So we'll look now at gifts and fruit in ministry, in the functioning of the church. And where do they fit? Our first heading of study, diversities of spiritual gifts, and we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Diversities of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all and in all. Diversities of gifts. Many different ones. The mild debate will probably go on and on as to whether the spiritual gifts are exhaustively listed in the Word or not. Some feel they are, some feel they are not. When you sort of compare the lists, it seems like they're kind of overlapping, which kind of gives the inference, hey, they weren't intended to be exhaustive, you know. Some repeated that are important for us to grasp and remember. But whether all of them are listed here is really not a critical issue. When you put together Romans 12 and elsewhere and 1 Peter 4 and other passages, whether all here is really quite immaterial, because the combinations of the ways in which they can work is so multiplied. Some have one gift, some have others. You look at a life like the Apostle Paul, you see multiple gifts operating. But even with people that have the same gifts, there's great diversity even in those. And we'll look at that in a second. So diversities of gifts, many different gifts. And in verse 1, the word that introduces this chapter concerning spiritual gifts, gifts usually put in italics in most translations because the word is literally pneumaticon, spiritualities, you could even translate it if you wanted to, spiritual issues, spiritual matters, spiritual entities, spiritual, and you get on into it and it's enablings, spiritual gifts. But here in verse 4, diversities of gifts. The word is charismaton. Interesting word because it's built on one of the greatest words in all of the scripture. Charis. I'm a grandpa. One of our grandkids is named Carissa from this word, child of grace. And love her dearly, like any granddad word, grandkid, but especially that name. It's one of my favorite words in the Bible, and she definitely was a child of the grace of God. Charis, it's a tremendous New Testament word. In fact, later in the week, we'll spend some time studying on growing in the grace of God. And grace is not only for birthing, grace is for growing, but here we see grace is for enabling in service. Charismaton, grace gifts, many different gifts of the grace of God. God's enablements by His grace flowing from the head, Christ, to His body. Gifts of grace. And you can cross-reference that to Romans 12, verse 6, if you like. Romans 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Spiritual gifts are impartations of the grace of God. It's, as it were, just sort of characteristically packaged gifts of grace. A little different for this person than that person, but it's all about the grace of God. They're the grace gifts of God. But the same Spirit. Diversity is of gifts, but the same Spirit. The Holy Spirit is involved in the imparting and energizing and the using of all of them. Verse 5. Differences of ministries, but the same Lord. This different but the same theme repeats each of the three verses here. Diversity, but unity. Differentiation, and yet sameness. It's wonderful how God does that. And unity in the body of Christ is so glorious and so wonderful and so critical, but also diversity in the body of Christ. And God's diversity does not create division. It's the flesh that creates division. God's diversity just enhances the majesty of the unity, you know. And these verses, diversity, same, differences, same. And then verse 6, differences, same. But the same. Verse 5, each gift can develop different ministries. See verse 4, different gifts, but the same Holy Spirit giving each gift. Okay, now break down those gifts. There are differences of ministries. You can have one gift, but many ministries. Take the gift of evangelism. Many kinds of evangelistic ministries can develop out of one kind of gift. Take the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, even the gift of pastor-teacher. So many different ways that ministries can develop out of that one gift. And you can look at many different ones with the similar gift, but you look at their ministry and it's so different. Well, God intended it that way. So on the first level, you have all kinds of gifts. And then you take any one of those gifts and it breaks out into all kinds of ministries. And we're starting to see multiplication of diversification. Again, who but God can come up with these things? Then each ministry, verse 6, can produce different effects or activities. Verse 6, and there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all and in all. Every one of these verses ends with a sameness statement. Same Spirit, same Lord, same God who works all and in all. And yet each layer of sameness has its own diversity too. Same God at work, same Spirit, same Lord Jesus, same Heavenly Father. But different gifts, out of each gift, different ministries, and out of each kind of ministries, different effects can be produced, or different activities, or even different kinds of responses. The implication of the word can run in some different directions, you know. That's exciting, isn't it? I mean, built right into the body of Christ is this phenomenal diversification. Well, no wonder. Look who the head is. Look who the Creator is. And we have one in charge of it all who can coordinate all of that unto common purpose and unity of heart and spirit. It's a beautiful vision of ministry. Let's go a little bit further. Verses 7 through 11 of 1 Corinthians 12, we can study under the heading of "For the benefit of all and by the will of God." But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another differing kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. What great insight in these few verses. Verse 7, spiritual gifts are that which the Holy Spirit manifests or demonstrates, and it's for the benefit of all, not for the sake of self. But the manifestation of the Spirit, the manifestation, the demonstration, the open operation is of the Spirit. It's not so much something we do as it is a way the Holy Spirit uses us. It's a manifestation of the Spirit. Now sure, those who are gifted, they can sure get into the flesh and try to make things happen by that gifting that they have from God. But it's supposed to be, it's designed to be a manifestation of the Spirit, a work of the Spirit of God in and through lives. And in this very self-centered world in which we live, it's good to be reminded that these gifts are given to each one for the profit of all. Every believer is gifted of God spiritually, but it's for the benefit of all. It's not for self-enhancement. It's not for self-advancement. It's not for self-indulgence. It's for the benefit of all. It's grace enablement to serve in the name of the Lord. Then verse 8 through 10 begins to describe some of the gifts. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. We're not given full detailed explanations on what these gifts are. And I think also that is the wisdom of God at work. Many of us, maybe you're like me, I kind of grew up in church tradition that I think does what most groups do. We sort of characterize these gifts. We hear the gift and we think of how we've either seen it in operation or others demonstrate it or what we're told about, and we say, oh, the gift is that. Like the gift of the word of wisdom, you might have, you know, seen people functioning in the body of Christ and say, here's how it works. And you kind of develop a characterization. But often it's a caricature. It's not quite big enough. You know, it's just a little example. But this is a great gift, the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Word of wisdom, that is a supernatural working of the Spirit of God characteristically in a person's life, because this is a spiritual gift. I mean, any given moment, the Spirit of God can impart wisdom to us through the Word or prompting of things He's taught us, put together in a wise fashion for a situation we're looking at. That can happen in all of our lives. But spiritual gifts here, we're going to see later, are likened to parts of the body. In other words, a spiritual gift characterizes a person's life. Very typically, when the grace of God, under the control of the Spirit, is at work in that life, that work of God comes out, touched or shaped or affected, or through that gift, characteristically. And the word of wisdom, some people have that as their characterization of their walk in the Lord. It's just how they're the most often used, you know. They just have the word of wisdom. The Lord, by His Spirit, supernaturally gifts them to have wise insight into situations, opportunities, dilemmas, problems, issues. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Word of knowledge. That is a supernatural word to know something that you couldn't know otherwise, except God imparted it. Now, for some, the tradition in which they grew up, and this would be my young, early years as a child and all, I saw what was called the word of knowledge most often in this kind of setting. A group meeting, the traveling evangelist, usually in a white suit, would get a very unusual tone in his voice and announce that someone was having a cyst or tumor on their liver shriveled up right now. And it was proclaimed as a word of knowledge. Now, I believe biblically that something precisely like that could take place. I mean, only God can know something like that is happening, and God can do things like that. But for many of us, that was the definition of the word of knowledge. You know, gift of the word of knowledge. Oh, yeah, I remember seeing the white suit, the heavy voice, the moment of announcing who, you know, that someone's liver was being touched or something. And though I believe God can definitely do things like that, I do not believe in any way that's a definition of that gift. That might be an operation of it, but it's certainly not a definition of it. It would be too limiting. Let me give an illustration of a story I heard that really touched my heart, and it was a use of the gift of the word of knowledge, I believe. A team of leaders were going out to minister to a troubled family, and they were not making much headway with this troubled family. And a young lady in the church asked if she could go along. And they kind of, with almost disdain but condescension, is like, you know, okay. With the thought, you know, well, if she stays out of the way, maybe at least she'll learn something, you know, kind of a approach. And they went there. And the leaders started ministering again. They're really engaging with the husband. There's trouble in the home, and they're trying to get at the heart of it. Seemed like no progress at all. The young lady said to one of the leaders, may I please share something? And again, with great condescension, like, well, okay. And she turned and looked to the husband and the father and said, you're heavy into pornography, aren't you? And the man was just nailed and shattered in one statement. Behind his troubled walk with the Lord and the stormy seas in his house was this bondage to pornographic indulgence. And no one knew it. And he wasn't opening up. And all this heavy-duty ministry with the leaders of the church trying to get at it, he was just camouflaging and hiding. Well, a little sister in the Lord who came along is praying and seeking the Lord, wanting to be used of God, was given a word of knowledge. A supernatural word to know something she couldn't have known unless God showed her. But it was from God, it was right on target, and don't you know that changed everything. But that's not a definition of the gift of the word of knowledge. I think that's just one more illustration how it might work. One of my own personal convictions, and I was blessed to find Pastor Chuck Smith kind of shared it, even exhorted us to a book on the subject, and that is one of the greatest uses of the gift of the word of wisdom and the gift of the word of knowledge is in the teaching and preaching of the word of God. I mean, to be gifted with a word of wisdom where you can go into the word and proclaim it with such wise demonstration or application or implication, what a wonderful use of that gift. or even the gift of the word of knowledge. Even as you're preaching and teaching, the Lord does lay on your heart. Not just an issue like a cyst on someone's, you know, interior organ. I mean, that's a problem. And sure, you like to see God meet any need. But how about teaching the word and the Lord laying on your heart? This word needs to be spoken in this arena of sin or this arena of great opportunity. And stirred by the Spirit of God, you just start applying it and sharing the implications in that direction, and God can be touching hearts mightily. Gifts in ministry, God's grace at work, comes in many packages, and even under any given one of these, the diversification runs in every direction. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit. Now see, every Christian has faith and must exercise faith. But we're not just talking about the kind of spiritual reality every Christian must walk in. This is a gift. This is something, a special enabling of the Spirit of God developing faith in a person's life. The gift of faith, the spiritual gift. You know, you might say faith that sees mountains moved or cast into the sea, or faith that believes God for the impossible in spite of every circumstance that cries out against it. You know, it's a gift. Some have this. To another, gifts of healings. Gifts, plural. Of healings, plural. By the same Spirit. Oh, how many diversifications could there be in this gift? Certainly, maybe you have the gift to pray for folks who are ailing. And God just seems to use you in that way, you know? Just characteristically. But there's a lot more to being made whole than just having physical problems resolved. Healings, wholeness of life. And many have a gift to share a word of encouragement, to put the broken heart back together, you know. Great area of gift and can work in many arenas, from counseling to personal one-on-one discipling to, again, even ministering the Word of God. Verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. And the gifts really go on and on. Some more appear later, even in this chapter, and others throughout the Word of God. How richly and with such great diversification God has worked to touch His people, to equip us, to enable us, so we can operate. You know, another thing I believe that escaped me for years as a Christian and as a pastor, and that is, not only caricaturizing, making a caricature description out of gifts so they're narrowed down to just one little way, but also thinking they could only operate in a certain setting. Most often kind of a formal group setting. Now we will operate by the gifts, or now we'll give the gifts room to operate. I believe God can work by His gifts in that kind of a setting, but actually, my conviction on what the Scriptures say, I think, is biblically sound, that the gifts are not described in the Word as narrowly available. That is, you have to get together in a certain setting, in a certain place, and a certain number of people. My impression in looking at what the gifts are, they are charismaton, kind of heavenly characterizing packages of grace at work on a person's life and in and through them that makes them a certain part of the body distinct from other parts. But it's life flowing from the head, and all of life is worship and ministry. I believe these gifts are designed to work in every setting, whether it's family, church gatherings, on the job, or two Christians in personal conversation. I don't see anything in the Scriptures that limits the gifts to just a certain operation of the gift setting. Let's face it, if the gifts aren't operating, we're not really ministering, you know? And I think it's a deception, and it's kind of a distraction to kind of set the gifts for this setting used in just this way. And sure, many situations in which groups and movements have set aside time and place for a certain kind of work of the Spirit, I believe the Spirit of God can and often has worked in those settings. But how about when you call a brother on the phone? Or someone calls you in broken-hearted crisis? You know? or you go to a small group setting or just a little prayer meeting. I really believe with all my heart the gifts God has given us are designed to be operative at any time that we're awake and with someone else to minister to them in the name of the Lord. To me, it's kind of liberating. It's kind of exciting. And also, some are much more adaptable to using the gift God has given in a large group setting, and some more one-on-one. And some are even most gifted and most free to function in kind of in between, in like a home Bible study or something, or a kind of a celebration praise night in a home. But whatever is our inclination, I believe the gifts and the work of the Spirit of God are totally adaptable to be functioning in every one of them. And verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. All of the gifts are given by the Spirit of God. They're given to each believer, but it's as He wills. It's the sovereign work of God. Sure, we can seek God for any good thing. And He often gives many good things to us. But He knows what to withhold too. But He also knows what to give us, things we don't even know to ask for. And most of us kind of find our gift in our lives and operating, not because we asked and then tried to discover it and use it, but we were just serving God and people started saying, well, I didn't know you had that gift. And kind of takes us up short maybe, like, oh, I didn't either. Do I? A little further now. The next heading, verses 12 and 13. It's the theme of one yet many, many yet one. Watch these verses. It's interesting how they approach this. One yet many, many yet one, are how these two verses speak of gifts. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink of or into one Spirit. The Holy Spirit, verse 13, is the one that makes us all one spiritual body. It's the Holy Spirit that imparts unto us the life of Christ at new birth, the flowing river of life in fullness of life, and the impartation and activation of spiritual gifts in our lives. I mean, the Holy Spirit is to be totally involved in all of that. And we've all been made to drink of one Spirit. We called upon the name of the Lord Jesus. It's as though we drank in our thirsty, dry, dead soul, a living water flow of life from the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this setting, gifts are likened to being differing members of the body. So gifts are really, I believe, now think about this. This is a conviction kind of developed through the years in my own heart and life. I believe it's anchored in the Word. I commend it to you for your own consideration. Spiritual gifts, I believe, are shown in the Word of God to be the specialized, characteristic displaying of the life of Jesus the Head in and through our lives. As we, Colossians 2:19, hold fast to the Head, and He lives through us. The lives of believers can differ greatly in the things they're excited about, the gifts they operate in, the ministries that come out of their lives. And yet, I think it's totally clear in the Scriptures, it's all flowing out of one and the same life. That is Christ, who is our life. Colossians 3:4. And as sure as a vine shares its life with branches, Christ shares His life with us by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so I would say again that the gifts are not just like some package of heavenly capability that God delivers to us and says, Now get to it with those, you know. Open your package and put it to work. I believe that comes short of the analogy the Scriptures would give. My personal conviction is that the gifts are the specialized, characteristic displaying of the life of Jesus the Head in and through each of us as we hold fast to Him and He lives in and through us. I mean, He is the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The life we want to live is the life He lived. It's the life He shares with us now. But as each of us hold fast to Him, or in His Word, learning of Him, following Him, hoping in Him, counting on Him, abiding in Him, that life of His flows through us, and it comes out looking differently. In a life that, say, has the gift of faith, or the life that has the gift of the word of knowledge, or the life that has a gift of healings, it just comes out with a different impact and effect. But I believe with all my heart, it's the same life. Just like in a physical body. My hand is not a thing unto itself. It's participating in one common life. But that life flows out characteristically through this hand, developing it in that way, and then using it in a very unique and specific way. And I think that fits exactly what the Scriptures say about spiritual gifts. In fact, in these passages on spiritual gifts, the illustration is again the physical body. And it's a great picture, you know. But it's all about one life. But the life is seen in such characteristic ways. But it's all flowing from the head, under the control of the head, energized, worked, enabled by the presence and activity of the Holy Spirit. To me, it's a liberating, simplifying reality, you know. It's not you got this gift and you got to become an expert on that gift and you got to make that gift work. No, that gift is sort of a characterized delivery through my life of the very presence of Christ, dictated by what part of the body He wants to make us. But it's His life. In other words, if we just keep nurturing the life, we'll continue to see the gift coming forth. If we grow in the life that is ours in Christ, His life, grow in Christ, what He's gifted us to be will just keep blossoming. Verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. The physical body is a picture of the spiritual body of Christ. You can start out saying it's one, a physical body, and then someone can quickly add, but many. Physical body, one unit, oh, but many members. Or someone can start out and say, look at all the different members in a physical body. Someone can quickly add, yes, but they're one. That's exactly what this passage does. It starts from each of those perspectives and jumps back to the other. And I think there's a message in both directions. For example, this one many and then repeated opposite many one themes that are developed here in verse 12, I believe we can see them elaborated on in the following verses. Verses 14 through 19 elaborate on the many aspects that is contained in verse 12. The fact that a body has many parts, as the body of Christ does. Let's read that. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. See, what's going to be emphasized now is the manifold aspect of the members of the body of Christ. There are many. Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But God has set the members, each one of them in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? This elaborates on the many aspects of the body. The fact that the body of Christ has many members. Wait a minute, I thought we were talking about spiritual gifts. That's the point. Having a spiritual gift is like being a certain member in the body. Just like the hand is gifted to function in certain ways. That's its distinction as a member in the physical body. those of us as Christians, we have a distinguishing, distinctive work of the grace of God in our lives that makes us a certain member in the spiritual body of Christ. And we characteristically function that way. That doesn't mean it's the only way we function. Virtually all of these gifts, there's an arena in which every Christian can function in some of the reality of them. But you wouldn't say they're gifted at it. You know, every Christian has to have faith or they're not a believer because we're justified by faith. But some have the gift of faith, you know. There are many things we are to know in the realm of knowledge and can know, but that doesn't mean the person has the word of knowledge. All of us are called to walk in wisdom, Ephesians 5. Every Christian is to walk in wisdom. But some have the gift of the word of wisdom. They're able to just bring a wise word. It seems like no other member that is in that particular body. So the point is, there are many, many aspects of the members of the body of Christ. The point being, we each have a vital role in the body. You know, because I'm not an eye, am I not of the body? Hey, if the whole body were an eye, how would the body hear? How about if my whole body, I was going to say was an eye, then I thought maybe I should better say was a mouth, you know? Maybe you think that's the case. But if my whole body were just a mouth, I mean, what a sight that would be, you know? Somebody, again, have to carry me up here on this stool, prop me up, you know, and then say, all right, mouth, go, you know? Yeah, you could function in that arena, but also some might say, hey, I'm just a mouth, I'm not an ear, I'm not an eye, I'm not a hand, I'm not a foot, I'm not part of the body. No, we're all part of the body. There are many parts of the body, and the point here is everyone has a vital role in the body, a vital role. The many faceted aspects of the gifts of the body of Christ that makes us a certain kind of member in the body, we all have a vital role to play. Because if the body were all like our gift, how diminished would be the capacity of the body? I mean, if a person's whole body was a hand, you know, here I'd sit, 170-some pound hand, you know. Well, you know, I guess it can really grasp things, but you know. But what else could he do, you know? If the whole body of Christ were just one gift, how limited we would be. We're not like that. And I think what happens often is in the body of Christ, believers need to hear a word on this. Hey, there are many different members in the body of Christ, and every one of them is critical, because you cut out that member, you diminish the functionality of the body. This is a word of encouragement to Christians. We all have a vital role. Just the fact that there are many kinds of members of the body of Christ is a reminder to us. We have a vital role to play. Then, the Scripture flips it and begins to elaborate on the oneness aspect of the body. Verses 20 and 21. But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. So it goes from the many we've been talking about, Yeah, there are many, but hold on. Don't forget this. One body is involved. Verse 20. Then verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. The point in the oneness of the body is this. We all need each other in the body. The point of the manifold aspect of members of the body is we all have diversified vital roles. The point of the oneness is, oh, how we need each other. We may not have a certain gift. We might not even think highly of a certain gift, but we need each other. Why? Because we're one body. Think of it physically. How much every member of the body physically needs every other member. In the ministry God's called me to, there is a lot of talking involved. But there are places to go, and so I thank God for my feet. You know, there are things to learn. I thank God for my ears. There are things to observe and discern. I thank God for my eyes. Just in a physical sense. Every member needs every other member because it's a unit. And so it is in the body of Christ. The manifold aspect, oh, we all have a vital role. we have a contribution to make by the grace God has given us. But on the other aspect, the unity reminds us we need each other. One of these words says to each of us, you have a vital role. The other word says to each of us, all those other Christians have just as vital a role in your life. It's a beautiful picture that God paints here. And then verse 31. The priority of spiritual fruit. There's a warning that comes here in the next four verses. Verse 31 and then three verses into chapter 13. We're going to see that the gifts are ineffective apart from fruit. The gifts are ineffective apart from fruit. Gifts, they're Christ-like abilities or enablings. Fruit, we might say, is Christ-like character or attitude. The amazing thing is, the gifts are ineffective without the fruit. It's interesting because the gifts seem to be like the powerhouse, you know? The enablement, the action, the do it, the get it done, the capacity. And the fruit, I mean fruit, how powerful is a grape, you know? You know? When you think action, getting it done, you're not thinking a grape growing. And yet the gifts apart from fruit, look what God says about them. Let's start in verse 31. But earnestly desire the better gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. This is spoken, I believe, in the plural sense to the body of Christ, corporately. That we're to desire in the body that the greatest attention is given to the more strategic gifts. I mean, for example, Christian groups that get together and give all their attention to the exercising of the gift of tongues. It's a sad thing. Now, it's a wonderful gift. It's one that God has ordained. But when you look at 1 Corinthians 12, it's one of the lesser gifts. And as the church, we are to desire the greater gifts. We're to have a hunger for the operation of, the activation of, prime place given to the more important gifts. It doesn't mean that a gift like tongues is fruitless and meaningless at all. It's just you don't build life and church around it. You know, you desire the greater gifts, like that all would prophesy, proclaim forth the truth and comfort and edify one another. So we want to have that desire that God's priority is even in the place of the gifts, you know? And I think it's good for churches to be known, even if they believe in all the gifts, which I believe all the gifts are for all the church, for all the age of the church, for the edification of all and the glory of God. But even so, I think it's right that churches get characterized as, oh, there's a church that is characterized by the proclamation of the Word of God. I think that's kind of, you know, desiring the greater gifts, giving greater place to the greater gifts. But here's the interesting thing. It's wonderful to have good spiritual priority and give greater attention and time and place to the greater gifts. Yet, I show you a more excellent way. Here's something even better than that, even higher priority than that. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 13. The priority of spiritual fruit. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Here it seems that some spiritual gifts are mentioned as available and ready to operate in people's lives in these three verses. Perhaps you could track here the gift of tongues, prophecy, knowledge, faith, and maybe even a divine enablement to sacrifice unto martyrdom. Some pretty powerful enabling. But the result without fruit, that is without love, is noise, nothing, and nothing, to pick up the final conclusions of each verse. Well, that is a staggering thought. I mean, you read the gifts ready to operate in those three verses. Well, you think, my, those are life-changing. Those are world-shaking. Then you have to check on one thing. Is love active in the middle of it all? Love is a fruit of the Spirit. We're to fruit now. Gifts without fruit are ineffective. This hit me one day when I was pastoring in Dallas, Texas. A dear lady came from kind of the charismania, word of faith, part of the church world, and she was a bombastic little gal. You know, she was naming and claiming it and speaking it forth every other sentence. I mean, it's just like she was a whirlwind, you know. She loved the Lord, and we fell in love with her, and we were kind of surprised she came our way. At the first, a little frightened, and you know, and but we began to see her heart, you know, and she was open and willing to learn. And she came to me one day with just hushed tones. She said, "Pastor Bob, I see God sent me to this church to learn the power of fruit." I mean, she was just awestruck. I said, "Well, tell me more about that. That's interesting." She said, "Where I've trekked through the church, you know, we're talking power gifts left and right. You know, everything's power this and power that, and say it and name it and do it and claim it and word of faith." And said, "Gifts and activating them, you know, that's all we ever heard." She said, "You don't seem to talk near as much of that stuff around here." But she says, "I've seen something I'd totally missed before." I said, "Well, what's that?" She said, "The fruit of love." And she said, "It's just overwhelming me." Well, I never forgot that, you know. I thought, well, that fits the Word of God, you know. Praise God for the gifts. I must say, early on in my Christian pilgrimage, I kind of underestimated them. I kind of diminished them, you know, and at least half of them I wrote off anyway, you know. So I only had half, only had to deal with another half of them, you know. So it's pretty easy to kind of, you know, hey, that, yeah, we'll add that on the list. There are no more, you know. And now we just look at the others and kind of, you know, minimize them too, you know. I don't have that heart anymore. I just appreciate all of them. Yeah. But you know, I appreciate the fruit even more now. Because yeah. I see the gifts are great, but the fruit's greater than I thought it was, you know. Back when all I cared about was fruit. I have a greater estimation of fruit now than those days. Oh, these gifts that could operate. And without love, look at the words that summarize them. Noise, nothing, and nothing. God help us not to lose that priority of fruit. Fruit seems to the natural man as so insignificant, so weak. I mean, you don't push a mountain into the ocean with a grape, do you? Well, if you have faith that could move mountains, nothing's going to move that builds the kingdom unless you've got that fruit of love growing in your life, seen through the operation of the gift, both in how it's used and even the motivation and reason behind its being used. Fruit has a priority with God. It seems so weak. You mean just something kind of growing and developing? Yes, but what is growing and developing is the very life of God, Christ's likeness in us, which is to be the driving force, really, behind our gifts, not just in power, because God is powerful, but in love, because God is love. Two verses in conclusion. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. In this verse 10, we're reminded that everyone has received spiritual gifting from the Lord. This is a good thing to remind believers of. Not to make them feel good about themselves. You don't want to get people on a self-focused trip. That's death. But just to remind them of the goodness of God and of how they can be used of God in the kingdom of God. Everyone has gifting from the Lord. We've received the gift, for sure at least one. You look at many lives like Paul and others and maybe see multiple gifts. And we're to minister it to one another. Serve it up for the benefit of one another. I serve it to you, you to me, and this one to that one, and each to the other. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The manifold grace of God. See, the gifts are sort of the characterized packages of God's grace enabling as the life of Christ flows through each one of us. So we're stewards of the manifold grace of God. The many faceted aspects of the grace of God can surely be seen powerfully in the spiritual gifts that He gives to His people. And then in verse 11, the gifts are sort of categorized in, you might say, speaking gifts and action gifts. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God, speaking gifts, like teaching or ministering a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or whatever. If anyone ministers, that is, just serves, it seems like the implication with the following phrase is just action, because let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. You can sort of categorize the gifts more or less in the speaking and action gifts. If we have a speaking gift, we should be asking God to speak through us. People don't need to hear more human words. This world is inundated with human words. And now we've got the internet to multiply human words, you know. Well, let's get the Word of God out on the internet, you know. The thing is multiply. Let people hear from God. People don't need to hear from you and me. They need to hear from God. And if they're going to hear from God through us, we need to hear from God. So we need to be in the Word of God, letting the words of God be our thoughts and our vocabulary and our perspective. And if we have a speaking gift, ask God to speak in and through us. Let it be, as it were, the oracles of God. Let us be so filled with the Spirit of God and the Word of God that when we talk about things, it's the Word of the Lord that comes forth. If we have not a speaking gift, but an action gift, like maybe a gift of helps or something like that, gift of mercy, let's do it by the ability that God alone can give. Don't you see behind the gifts, it's God at work? It's not God said, watch me parachute down to you a package of spiritual capability, then you open it and get it to work. It's much more personal than that. It's much more relational than that. The gift flows out of the very life of the giver. And that life flows in us. And the Lord is saying, minister this out to each other. And if it's a gift with words, let it be me in there speaking. If it's a gift with action, let it be my strength that puts you on the move. Why should it be that way? Look, middle of verse 11, that in all things God may be glorified. If God is the one at work in and through our gifts, who's going to get the glory? God will, not us. If we're the one trying to make it happen, then we're probably going to end up getting the glory or the blame, whatever, however it works out. That in all things God may be glorified. How? Through Jesus Christ. See? The operation of the gifts in the lives of God's people, again, is Jesus Christ living in us. The speaking gift, the acting gift, the action gift, it's God at work. How? Through Jesus Christ. Christ in us, being seen through us, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Spiritual gifts and fruit in ministry. Some have asked, how do you know your gift? How do you discover your gift? I think there's an interesting implication from the Scriptures. Number one, we don't have to know our gift to be used of God. Just be willing to walk in humble obedience, walk in His Word, love people, help people, serve people. And if you don't have a clue what your gift is, God can use you. In fact, many of us help people often outside of the primary area of our gift. We don't have to know our gift to be used of God. And in the Scriptures, we're not actually commanded to go on a quest or search to discover it. I don't think we're prohibited from doing that, but we're not clearly commanded or demanded that we have to. It's kind of an arena of liberty. Rather, if we concentrate on number one, holding fast to the head, hey, that's where it all flows from anyway, you know. Then number two, if we serve as any opportunity is available. Then number three, if there's effectiveness that develops, you know what people will say? As we mentioned earlier, well, I didn't know you had the gift of. And for many of us, that's the first time we get an insight on what our gift is. Often others, perhaps more mature or further along the trail of pilgrimage, notice it in us before we even understand it. We might find a desire develop in our hearts. When folks asked us to take that little group in our home and move out into public meetings, I mean, to me it was like they were saying, would you come and pastor us? Well, I didn't think I was going to be a pastor. I was going to school just to learn the Word of God. I just had a passion to learn the Word of God. I didn't know that churches could teach it to you also, you know. I must say, where I was saved, they weren't teaching us the Word of God. Praise God, the gospel got out. You know, enough of it got out, so there was birthing. But not enough of it got out, so there was growing. So I thought, if you're going to learn the Word, you've got to find some institution somewhere, you know. And praise God, there are places like that that will teach the Word if churches won't. But soon a desire began to develop. Philippians 2, the Lord works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. So part of it, God starts to stir desire in our hearts, you know. And all of this, effectiveness, desire, confirmation of others, the Lord can begin to give us direction, insight, and even assurance as how He's gifting us to use us. And then you add to all of that, walk by the Spirit, desire to be filled with the Spirit. Hey, these are the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, that's where we'll see the gifts of the Spirit unfolded. And especially if we desire to be filled with the Spirit, you know, all of our lives, all of our being, filled with His presence and work. Surely, we'll find ourselves walking in the gifts He's given. Gifts and fruit in ministry. It's a great part of what the church is to be doing, how she functions. Let's pray together. Lord, in our lives and in Your church, give us a vision of the gifts You've given and the fruit that makes them effective. And may Your Spirit be the guide and the enabler that activates these realities in our lives for Your glory and for the making of disciples. And would You do this near and far in Your church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.